For weeks, we have been plumbing the depths of the book of Revelation, and I don't know how you feel about it, but sometimes I feel like I've been out after this heavy rain we just had and going through the mud and about to lose my boots wading through it. I'm thankful for the book of Revelation. A lady who led me to the Lord the last 3 years of her life, she spent studying the book of Revelation and found something new every day in the layers of wisdom there. But I did bring something away from it, and that's that Reg's exhortation of seeking wisdom and not fear, and that evil has an absolute end. As we look around the world, I think that's one of the most hopeful, wonderful things that we find in the book of Revelation. And then that every choice matters forever. Well, this morning I'd like to get out of the quagmire a little bit and go to something that we all know and understand. If you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 15, I'd like to delve into the prodigal son a little bit and the parable of the prodigal son. Something a little lighter, something a little more familiar to us, and something maybe that we can grasp and take something away. Let's just read the scripture beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, all that is mine is yours, but we have had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Let's pray before we look into this. Father, we stand in awe as we think of the thousands of times this story has been retold over the centuries. Father, we know that many lives have been changed because of the message that was delivered here. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow it to happen again in our midst. I pray, Father, that you would allow the joy of seeing a loving Father, and for all of us, Father, for those that have not come to a realization of their need for Jesus as their personal Savior, and for those who are just distant from Him, Lord, that we would truly return to you and to your word. Just pray, Father, that we would treasure the love of God in our hearts through this message. In Christ's name, amen. You know, this is such a beautiful portion. You could almost just read it and sit down. And at times, because something is so well known to us, we tend to neglect the context of it and the meaning of it. We think, the parable of the prodigal son. I know that story. I don't need to do anything more with it. And as we look into it, we think about the title that we've given it of the prodigal son. That title in itself is inadequate, because it really says nothing about the love of the father that is displayed in this story. It says nothing about the elder brother and his reactions in that title. So if we just think of it as a story of the prodigal son, we've missed a whole lot in this message. It's a parable. The word parable comes from the Greek and Latin words, which means to compare or a comparison. And so Jesus is making a comparison here, and we want to remember what that comparison is. And a parable, if you go to a dictionary definition, it's a short fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. And Jesus used these stories a number of times to teach us relevant Christian truths. In this parable, it is so familiar to us, we want to remember what the context is, because we tend to neglect that. Why did he tell the story? Well, in Luke 15:1, you remember that Jesus was teaching, and the tax gatherers and the sinners, or some versions say the notorious sinners, I think it's in the New Living Translation, were coming near him to listen to him. And then you had the religious leaders of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees in their clean robes and their absolute correct worship and their knowledge of the scriptures. And what was their attitude when they saw these people coming to Jesus? The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. And they were saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So that's the context of this whole story, this whole parable, this comparison, is because sinners were coming to eat with Jesus, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were grumbling and saying, "Oh, why does he even allow them to come in here?" And, you know, we can be guilty of that same thing as to who we allow into our churches, or how they're dressed, or how they talk, or what they say, or what their past lives have been. There are examples in our own society where it's very difficult for us as the religious people of our church to accept some of the things. So before we condemn them, let's think about who we would accept into our presence and midst in the way of sinners people that we disagree totally with in their lifestyle, in their politics, in the way they live. So this is the context here. And Jesus not only told about the prodigal son, but he told a couple of other parables before. And usually when you have a parable, there's the word "like" in it. Or it's like something else because it's a comparison. And we remember in the first part of Luke, he told them the parable of the lost sheep. and how the angels rejoice when that one lost sheep is brought back into the fold. And he tells about the woman who had lost one of her 10 coins. And it's like the joy of finding that one coin, which was probably a whole day's wage for someone. And then he comes to this third parable, and he tells about the prodigal son. Now, we all know what prodigals are. We live with prodigals in our life all the time. I had a prodigal father. When I was 5 years old, my father went off on a hunting trip, and he threw his glasses down and his gun down and disappeared for months. And we thought he was dead. And I remember the joy of his return from the dead, so to speak, as he came back to our family. So I can identify with this father here, who sees his son far off and coming over the horizon, and the joy of seeing this person you thought was dead and has come back into your life. Now, there's not much of a spiritual story with my father, because he did it again when I was a freshman in college. He floated down one of the rivers and ended up in another town. He always seemed to like mountain towns, either somewhere in Montana or somewhere in Colorado. And we know what prodigals are. We have prodigal brothers or sisters or parents or children. And we know if they return to serving God, the joy of having those come back. So the context of this is that here you have these sinners and people who we really didn't want to rub shoulders with. I mean, they hadn't put their deodorant on that day. Their robes were dirty, and they probably were barefoot. They didn't have proper sandals on. And these guys were coming and sitting around Jesus, and Jesus was accepting them and eating with them. And then you had the religious rite that was so pious and had done everything right. They knew the law. They had it in their scriptures, and they went to the synagogue at the right times. They were never late, like the Schlottfels had been late. And they just had their act together religiously. And so we have this certain man who had 2 sons. And the younger son was restless. He really didn't treasure the father's love. What he did was he considered himself more a hired hand or a hired servant. And you know, he got tired of feeding the animals and doing the chores and the things that he was supposed to do. And he had the nerve enough to say, "Father, why don't you give me my portion of my inheritance?" Now, I can just imagine my kids coming to me and saying, "Dad, you know, we really want to get out of this Bastrop place and go live it up a little bit. Why don't you divide everything you've got between the kids and give it to us now?" And he did it. I don't know if you noticed the verse there. The son says, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And then there's that little phrase that says, "And he divided his wealth between them." Do you realize that the good kid got part of the wealth and the bad kid got part of the wealth? And the bad kid went off and lived it up, and the good kid stayed home and obeyed everything his dad said and worked in the fields and was an upright good son. But he got that portion of his father's wealth. And you know, we know the story. The kid squandered everything. Have you ever given something to a child or a grandchild and we said, "Now, you know, this would be really good if you'd put this in your piggy bank and save this, or if you'd put it into an account and get a little interest on this. And they go out and they buy some toy that walks and makes noise, and they spend it all. And, you know, it's kind of like doing that. I've done that myself on occasions, although there was usually a girl involved when I did it. But he squandered everything that his father had given him. And he lived it up with wine, women, and just a good time, one party after another. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. Now, have you ever thought about that? Here's a son that God the Father loves. And God is so in control, whether it's Baghdad or Afghanistan or Venezuela with its new leadership. God is so in control that he can cause natural disasters for the repentance of one individual. Now that's almost too big for me to comprehend. But as I look in the scripture here, I think that really happens. That God sees that one heart that would treasure God. And he says, you've gone far enough. You're going to lose your job. You're going to suffer famine. You're going to have this disease or this accident. And I am going to bring you back to me through this love. And sometimes that's hard to think about. But he was over there, and this guy was a transgressor. Well, we don't deny that. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The old King James Version says, but the way of transgressors is hard. When we choose sin, we've chosen the hard way. When we choose to rebel against God, we've chosen the hard way. There may be a season of pleasure, but it's with diminishing returns. The salary gets less and less and less until finally you're totally bankrupt. You're totally without resources. And at that point, God says, my child, come home. So don't envy the superficial happiness of the wicked men who have made off like bandits with our banks and our national economy and the things. Because the superficial happiness of wicked men is temporary. And that pleasure comes at a great cost. It means squandered estates, as we see in the prodigal son. It means broken families. You imagine the enmity between the brothers and with the father and the son and all the things that went on because of what happened with this one young man who decided to follow his own pleasures. And more than that, it brings to you a self-degradation where you come to the point where you just wish you could eat with the swine. Eat the pods of the swine. And you'll notice in one of the verses it says, and so he got so low that he attached himself to this foreigner who evidently still had some wealth and ran pigs. Now, for a good Jewish boy to be working with pigs was in itself you imagine what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. This guy has worked with the pigs, the swine. But it says he attached himself to this man. Now think about that for a moment. When you attach yourself to something, you detach yourself from the heart of God. And it doesn't have to be to this extent. But if you attach yourself to a job, to anything in this world other than the heart of the Father, you really detach from the things that are most important. So this attachment, this yoke that we take on becomes really a hard and difficult thing. By the same token, the disciplines of the Christian life are an easy yoke. Now, this young man didn't see that. He saw his father's love and control as bondage. He didn't see it as freedom. So he thought, oh, this lifestyle, this sin is my real freedom. But it wasn't. It was bondage to him. And until he got to that point in his life where he recognized the sin as the bondage, that he had gone so low, did he recognize the goodness of the Father that he had left behind. And so what does he say? He says, when he gets down, he says, when he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. Hey, my father wasn't so bad. He provided for my needs. He gave me security, cleanliness. I didn't have to wade through the muck with the pigs. I don't know if any of you have ever taken care of hogs, but that's one of my least favorite jobs, believe me. From the environment to the smell to everything about it. It's not. I'm glad God didn't call me to be a swineherd. But he came to his senses. And he said, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. No negotiation. Oh, Father, as soon as I get my life cleaned up, and I get this muck washed off of my feet, I'll come and make things right with you. No negotiation. Just I'll get up and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he says, make me as one of your hired men. Still had a really bad image of himself. You know, that was the problem in the first place. He thought of himself as one of the hired men. And but even that would have been preferable to how far he had gone down. So we think about this lost sinner who repents. And we see that verse in Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. And it truly is. It truly is. So what happened then? He got up and he came to his father. Now, just imagine him coming over the horizon. And that heart that treasured the son, even in all of the things that he had done. And if you've got a wayward child, you know that heart. Because you always treasure that child. And to see them come over the horizon back to the faith in Christ is just something that it's just indescribable. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now think about that. Way over there, almost a dot on the horizon, and he sees and he says, that's my son. I recognize the way he walks. I know that's him. So the father saw him. And that verse in verse 20, and it says, and he felt compassion, that gut feeling, that feeling in you that just draws. He felt compassion for him. And here's this guy that may be my age or a little younger, middle-aged anyway, and he ran, not real dignified for this individual, I'm sure, and he embraced him. He didn't say, oh, let's give you a bath and then I'll embrace you. He embraced him and he kissed him. He showed him his love. Can you imagine that story? Here's a son that has come home and he reeks of the hog pen. And the Father accepted him and embraced him and kissed him. And so the Son has this prepared speech. And he says, "Oh, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight," verse 21. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But he didn't get the second part of his speech out, you know, in the upper portion. I mean, Jesus knew what he was doing when he had that upper portion where he said an additional thing there, "Make me as one of your hired hands." He didn't even get that out. His Father cuts him off in mid-speech. He cuts him off right there and says, "You're my son." Well, a lesson for us, of course, is that when we come to God, we don't write a speech. We don't deal. We don't say, "Well, I'll give up this for this amount of time," or "I'll give up that," or "I'll give so much money to the church." We just seek His love. And the change and the washing comes after the contact with the loving Father. When we see the heart of the Father and the treasure that that is. And so what's He do then? But the Father said to His slaves, "Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet." And this robe, of course, that covered this pitiful son. A sign of forgiveness. A sign of covering the filth and the things that he had been involved in. Almost a three-point sermon here with the robe, with the covering. It's kind of like what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross. And we're covered by that robe of His love through Jesus' sacrifice. And then He put a ring on His finger. And the ring, of course, at times were used to seal things in wax. It was a thing of authority. And He said, "This is my son. He has my authority. He has my ring. He has my heart." And then He put sandals on His feet. Now, the feet were very important in that culture. Sometimes we don't understand the significance of the washing of feet and the sandals or no sandals. Not having sandals was really a sign of mourning and humiliation. The Father said, "No, put sandals on His feet. These are party shoes. That's what they are. Let us bring the fattened calf, kill it and eat it and be merry." I'm sure they didn't eat meat all the time. But this was a really interesting occasion where they would bring this special animal that they'd been saving for a special time. "And the son of mine who was dead has come to life, and he was lost and has been found." All right, so we get this prodigal son who comes back, and the joy of the father's heart. And then the story changes. And Jesus is going back and putting this in for the scribes and the Pharisees, because, you know, the tax collectors and the sinners had come and they'd accepted the message, and heaven rejoiced at their coming. And then the older son was in the field, and he came and approached the house, and he heard the music and dancing. They tell him what's happened here. "Oh, they've killed a fatted calf because your brother's come back and he's received him safe and sound." And what was his reaction? He became angry. And he was not willing to go into the party. And that treasured love of the Father, he comes out to this son as well. And he says, "Son, come on in." Begins entreating him, "Please, this is your brother who was lost. Your love for me, your love for your brother." But he answered and said to his father, real hard heart here, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you." He too thought he was a servant, a hired hand. "And I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. I've been serving you all those years. And what did he want? He didn't want the Father's heart. He didn't want the treasure of knowing the Father's love toward him. He wanted a goat and a party with his friends. And then he says, and when this son of yours... Now you notice the phrasing there. This son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf. You just see the jealousy creeping through the whole thing. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. See, that elder son really didn't understand his position. In the same way that the prodigal son who rebelled and went off and did his own thing, the elder son stayed at home. Maybe he didn't have the nerve to rebel and do it. And he obeyed everything, but he decided not to go into this party. And the father is entreating him and saying, come on in. And if it had been like us, we would have said, look, you're gonna go in there and you're going to put a smile on your face and you're going to enjoy your brother's party. And he'd say, oh, I'll do it. I'll obey, and I'll go in and do it, because obeying's what I do. Attitude. He was as much a prodigal as his brother, because he didn't treasure the Father's heart. He did not treasure the Father's heart. Look, for so many years I've been serving you. He was talking like a hired man. He just wants a goat. He wants his father's wealth and treasure, but he doesn't seem to want the father. Well, where are we today? The father, of course, explains it. He said, we had to be merry and we had to rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and he has begun to live. What happens in that story? What happens to that great treasure that the father offers to both of his sons? We really don't know if the elder brother came in, and we don't know if the scribes and Pharisees listened to Jesus' lesson. Jesus purposely leaves the story unfinished. Will the brother come in and treasure the father's love? Will the Pharisees come in and treasure the father's love? And more importantly, will you or will I come in and treasure the father's love? Whether it's for salvation or whether it's for just drawing closer to that heart of God. Remember, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's always been about love. And the scripture we read today in Romans 6 could have easily been a message for the prodigal son, where it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Present yourselves as those alive from the dead. Sound familiar? As those alive from the dead. My son who was dead is now alive. And he goes on, for sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. And so that's the message of this prodigal son. The wonderful message of knowing the heart of God. Where do we fit in? Some of us have been the prodigal. Some of us have been the elder brother. Some of us have had the joy and experience of experiencing the Father's love in a deeper way. And we need to do that, to treasure God's heart. That's what he was asking of the prodigal son. That's what he was asking of the elder brother. That's what he was asking of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's what he's asking of each one of us. Let's pray. Father, this story that is so well known to us, Lord, it's just touched my heart again, and I thank you for that. Makes me realize, Father, that I can draw away from you even doing all the right things. And Lord, I don't want that. I just pray, Father, for each one of us that we would draw close to the heart of the Father, that we would treasure that great and eternal gift of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we contemplate these things that you have left for us to understand your heart. In Christ's name.